And I think we've come up with some very good concepts. That is, we've looked at what people did in the times of Jesus, what they did in the centuries after his being here and his crucifixion in the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s. And what we have found to be the truth is that worshiping God is what we do in spirit and in truth. It has to do with praying and singing. It has to do with offering who we are to God. It's offering what we have to God. And it is the reading of God's word, and it is the exposition, or the making to know the sense of Scripture. That is, these are the basic elements of worship, and that's what we are involved in. Last Sunday, we looked at those dangers from without, that is, from without the congregation, the things that are going on in the world. Do they have any influence on us? And the answer is, yes, they do. There is a peer pressure in religion, just as there is a peer pressure in junior high school. There is a peer pressure in religion, just as there is a peer pressure in all of society. In the place where you work, there is pressure to conform. There is pressure on you to do what everyone else does. And this pressure that I speak of from the outside this morning is tremendous. People do things as a church when oftentimes they don't even know why they're doing it, except everyone else is, and we don't want to be different. And there are those who want to be different simply for the sake of being different, and that's not a correct attitude to have either. So we're trying to stay by the Word of God. That's our commitment, to stay by the Word of God no matter what happens. No matter what other people do, we intend by His grace to stay with the Word of God. This morning we are looking at something intensely more personal and perhaps more important than any other things we have looked at from the viewpoint of every individual who is a member or who has an interest in this congregation. And that is, we'll look at some of the dangers that are existent in our own congregation. Some of the things that we ourselves have to watch and pray about and be very careful in, because they too have a great influence on the congregation and what it does or what it doesn't do. What things may we do within the body, that is the assembly, that will leave us weak and failing in the work and service of God? We have noticed the peer pressure that is on the outside. There are also actions and activities that we may be involved in that will influence others in the assembly to sin, or at least to be troubled. I want to find some five examples, or I have found some five examples in the Word of God to help us understand this concept. Because in these incidents that are recorded in sacred history, even Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 10, he mentioned that those things that happened to the Israelites were recorded so that we could look at them and find in them examples that will teach us in regard to influencing others by our actions in the assembly or as a member of the assembly. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, please, chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 21 and 28. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 21 and 28. These will not be thorough expositions of these scriptures because we simply do not have the time. But we will look at them for a principle. We will look at them for some guidance as to how others may influence us, and we in turn may influence others. And the key word in these verses of scripture that we're looking at in the book of Deuteronomy is the word discouragement. Look at verse 21 of chapter 1. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. In this scripture, we're told that God set before the Israelites a land, and God set before them a purpose. And then he told them, do not be filled with fear when you encounter the things that you undoubtedly will encounter. And do not be discouraged. Verse 28 of the same chapter. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Here is a complaint that is made against certain other people. And that is, shall we indeed go up and possess this land? When the brethren came back and gave us a report, they discouraged us because they told us that these people are greater in number, and they're taller than we are, and the cities are great and walled up to heaven. And you've got to understand that's something of an exaggeration because they really weren't. But is not discouragement built upon exaggeration? It costs too much. It's too difficult. We're too weak. They're too strong. God hasn't blessed us. These walled cities in our church life are oftentimes allowed to stand simply because we have not had the courage to do what God is leading us to do. Discouragement is the opposite of encouragement. Discouragement is the lack of courage. And when some speak of the difficulty rather than the opportunity, and I certainly believe in a realistic look at life and the opportunities of a congregation. But sometimes unconsciously, when we're really not so strongly involved in something, we don't see its potentials. You know, there are some people that can walk out to an old barn and look at an automobile that's been pulled under a shed. It may be a 28 Chevy or something of that nature, and some people, they look at it, it's a pile of junk. Doesn't have any potential for anything. Who would want to ride in that thing if you could ever get it running? But there are other people who understand this is a classic. I have found me something, and I want to restore this and make something out of it because they have a mind and a heart to understand the potential of automobiles and antiques. And I think sometimes that's true in our spiritual life also. Sometimes we just don't see the potential of what lies before us, and therefore it's really not worth all the labor that it takes to do the things that are lying out there as a part of God's will. God realizes its power, and he speaks of it, and discouragement is built upon a faulty view of God. I realize that in business there are certain limitations. I realize in other disciplines we have goals that we can set and achieve them only with certain other involvement. But with God, we must assume that if God leads us to it, we can do it. You understand that? I didn't say if we have ambition, God will fulfill it. I don't expect God to fulfill my ambitions. But I do expect God to fulfill his intentions for a congregation of people when they are led to a particular part of his vineyard to labor and work, that we ought to feel confident that we can fulfill the potential that God has given us. Because if God led us to it, we can do it. So be careful when you speak words that seemed to discourage people because, as one speaker said this week as we were having lectures at school, he made the point, and it's an excellent point, that you can't catch good health. All you can catch is something bad for you. You know, somebody says, oh, don't go there. They've got the flu. Don't go over here. They've got this, that, or the other, and we don't want to catch it. But all through our lives, we're catching diseases, some bad and some not so bad, but we're always catching an illness or a sickness. And discouragement is like that. It's a disease that represses and chokes down and disturbs. So be careful as we talk to one another about the things that we can do. Another that's mentioned in the Word of God is Hebrews chapter 3. And it has to do with unbelief. And it has to do with the same people, but it has to do with them as they came into the wilderness and they were to continue into the land that God had given them. But they had decided, as we've read here, that these people are too tall. Circumstances are not right. We just can't do it. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. In other words, there is a responsibility that all of us have to remain steadfast until the end and not get caught up in unbelief. We know what belief is, and we also know what unbelief is. And this unbelief, that is not having faith that God could accomplish in them what God had promised them. God gave them the land, and he said, it's yours. Now go in and possess it. And they looked around and said, things are a little tough. Things are always a little tough. Why do we always think that God's work is just so easy, that all you have to do is just close your eyes and believe, and it's sort of like magic. When you open your eyes, there it is, all accomplished and done, painted, cleaned up, ready to go. That's never true of God's work. It always has to be done. God's work has to be done. God is there. God gives us the opportunity. God gives us the challenge. But if we do not have faith to go on and do day by day, week by week, and hour by hour the things that God has told us to do, then we're not going to go in and possess the land. They should have held steadfast until the end. They did not fulfill their mission for 40 more years because they lacked faith. That is, they were in unbelief. Now turn to Galatians chapter 6. Maybe this is the one that we can all relate to really easily. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, and that is weariness. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I've heard people make this statement, I'm so sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I think, as far as America is concerned, that is the kind of statement that I believe we can comprehend without difficulty. We are a weary nation. And frankly, it's our own doing. But we're chasing so many things, and it takes so much to do the things that we want to get done for ourselves and for our families, that we have reached and we've ratcheted up and escalated in our own personal lives until we don't know how to be bored anymore. We are just simply worn out. We're tired. And isn't it amazing that God recognized this when Paul wrote to the Galatians? They weren't weary because of chasing paper. They were weary in that they were doing good things. They weren't worn out because they had been involved in evil pursuits. They were worn out because they had given themselves constantly to doing good things. And then the weariness comes when you don't see the results that you expect. You get weary when you have worked with people and helped people and taught people and led people and encouraged people, and you've extended yourself in kindness, and then you don't see many people responding to that. It has a tendency to make you weary. The word weary here is really akin to unbelief and discouragement. It means to turn out to be a coward, to lose one's courage, to lose heart in view of trial. It simply means to lose our courage and quit. I want to just speak this word because it's a good example. It's a good of what we're talking about here. When we first moved here at this location, relocated here, I remember John brought a couple to church. They were receptive to the message. They believed the message. They accepted the message. They were baptized, became a part of our congregation. And then after they were here for a year or so, they went somewhere else. And that's discouraging. John said, "Dad, you know, we really tried, didn't we?" And I said, "Yes, you did. You have every right to look at these things and say, what's happening?" But what's happening is there are a lot of things out in the world. But that doesn't mean we can't keep on doing what God wants us to do. We can't let many times apparent failure, because we're dealing with human nature. We're dealing with people, and people will fail. We fail. So it's not too difficult to understand that other people fail also. But this weariness in well-doing, and I think of so many of you that we've been working together for 25, 30 years or whatever, and I know that there have been times when you have been just dog-tired spiritually, and it looked like we have sown and we have sown and we have tried and tried and we have taught and taught, and it looks like that things are just getting smaller and smaller and we're getting weaker and weaker, and it tends to cause us to become weary in well-doing. And we're not the only profession. Sometimes this happens to people who are in the health profession, to physicians, nurses, people who have been helping people over and over, and after a long period of time, they have seen so many deaths. They've seen people whose health has not been recovered till finally you just wonder, is it worth it? So there is a discouragement that comes. There is a weariness that comes from doing good. You've played the piano. You've led the singing. You've taken the offering. You've taught the kids. And you've prayed and you've sung. And you've done it every Sunday. And you've done it well. And yet, where are the results? Where are the thousands? And we get weary. Of course, it never happens to preachers. You understand, I am totally, and Darrell, quit laughing. You understand that it really happens to us. It really happens to us. So I'm really preaching to myself this morning. Another thing we have to be wary of is a false sense of security. Peter wrote to the dispersed Christians and said, "Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." We're not immune to Satan's attack as individuals. We're not immune to Satan's attack as a congregation of people. We are still in the flesh. We have been born of the Spirit, but we are still in the flesh. And because of that, Satan can attack us and we can be ripped to pieces by his claws. We can suffer having an attack from Satan. I know we can get relaxed. We can look at ourselves and say, we're pretty well insulated. Our people are mature. We don't have a lot of things going on where there can be an invasion into the body of Christ. We're pretty tight in a lot of ways. We exercise church discipline. We try to do what's right. But I can tell you that there's not a Sunday morning. There's not a Wednesday evening. There's not a day when this congregation of people is immune to the influence, attack, and the ravaging of Satan. And we had better not be lulled to sleep by the many good things that have happened to us. We better not be lulled into a sense of security when we're not having at any particular time a noticeable outbreak of selfishness or covetousness or sin or whatever. We had better be vigilant. We had better be aware of what's happening to us as a congregation and what's going on in the world. We could be infected. We could be demoralized. We could lose our witness for Christ. Let's be vigilant. Let's be watchful. Let's exhort one another. Let's pray for one another. Let's take the Word of God and use it to strengthen one another so that this body, when attacked by Satan, will have the wisdom and the spiritual maturity and the power of the Holy Spirit to withstand it, to shake it off, and not be destroyed by it. Another thing is, and this is something that I must deal with and encourage you about. It's again what happened to Israel. They're used so many times. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There are some specific things that are mentioned there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Paul uses the example of the Israelites in the wilderness as an example or type, an antitype literally, of the things that happened to the Corinthian church. And he uses the word lust, which has in it the idea of superheated passions, strong desires. And here he mentions the fact that they lusted after, notice, evil things. They lusted after evil things. And he mentions in verse 7, idolatry. Now, idolatry is the worship of idols. And we're not an idol-worshiping nation. And some people say, well, you can make an idol out of your family, but you can't. Say you can make an idol out of your car, but you can't. Idols are idols. They are handmade, man-made, carved out representations, so-called, of a God other than Jehovah God, who cannot be represented. But we can lust after some of the other things that are mentioned here. I'm not afraid of you people setting up idols. That doesn't worry me. But we can get our priorities mixed, can we not, and confused. Here he mentions fornicators. Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. The emphasis of advertising, the emphasis almost of education, is upon sex, sexual fulfillment, sexual gratification, Our whole nation is awash, not in the biblical attitude toward sex, but in the hellish attitude toward sex. It is something that is so offensive. Sex perversion is offensive to God. It may not be offensive to you. It may not be offensive to the late night comedians. It may not be offensive to the leadership of our nation. But I can tell you that sexual perversion and fornication and adultery is offensive to God Almighty. I know that. Some tempted Christ. In verse 9, it says, neither let us tempt Christ. You know what it means to tempt Christ? It means to put him to the test in a bad sense. It means to say that the reason that you are in the shape you're in is because you had no control over it and God sent it upon you, and that God was wrong to do it, and you're like you are because you can't help it because God sent it upon you. You were just an innocent little babe and you didn't have any real problems until God just dropped this bomb in your life, and so you're just doing the best you can reacting to the terrible things that God sends upon you. Let me tell you something. If there's anything bad happened in your life, God didn't send it. You say, where'd it come from? The devil. Come from Satan. Don't blame God for bad stuff. For every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I didn't say God didn't chastise his people, but that has a lot more to do with training and teaching than it does to sending some terrible thing upon you. Don't blame God. Don't blame God. And I'll tell you something about that very quickly. And that is, you can't blame God until God changes. Because I am the Lord thy God, I change not. You can blame people and they may change because they may be wrong. You can blame yourself because you might have been to blame, and you can change. Let me tell you what, don't blame God, because God never makes a mistake, and no matter how long you blame God, he will never change and come to you and apologize. So if you're sulking because God did you wrong and you think, if I will sulk long enough and if I will fault God long enough, then God will come and apologize to me and tell me, I'm sorry I did those terrible things to you and I want to apologize. You're going to wait until the grave, and then at the judgment seat of Christ, God will straighten out your attitude. And then there's murmuring in verse 10. These people, Paul said, don't murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Murmuring just has no real identification. Murmuring about what? Murmuring about anything. It's just that kind of aside statements and an attitude that of unjust criticism, and it doesn't fit. It spreads. It infects. So be careful of that. Well, I've come to the part I've dreaded for the last several Sundays. That is some very practical pleas. And these are some things that I am not doing as I offer you these. I'm not being personal. I'm not being ungrateful. I'm not being a fault finder. And I'm not complaining. Some things that we need to do that will make our church better, to make our worship services better, to make us better people. And I guess no one likes to have someone say to them, you would be a better person if. I guess none of us like to say, well, we would be a better congregation if. But I offer these things in a deep spirit of love, simply saying it will make our worship services better. Number one, be 15 minutes early to church. Why? Because oftentimes we have visitors, and sometimes there's only three or four people here. So don't wait and walk in when the clock strikes whatever. If you be a little bit early, it'll help me, and it will help our visitors understand that we're interested and we want to be here. Take time to speak to our visitors. I know that seems so small and sometimes insignificant, but the things that we hear are always connected to things of this nature. I came to church, no one spoke to me. I came to church and I wasn't made to feel comfortable. So take time, no matter who you are. If you're a member of this congregation, be an ambassador to our visitors and be friendly with one another. I know we've known each other for years, and sometimes we got the grumpies, okay? And we just look at each other, and I look at you grumpy, and you look at me grumpy, and we don't think anything about it. Because everybody says, that's just the way he is. But the visitors don't know that. So let's be hypocrites, okay? I mean, devout hypocrites. And put that smile on your face, even though you're grumpy, because the people don't know that's a part of our nature. Watch your attendance. And you know, this is something I've never said very much about, because I respect who you are. I respect your spiritual maturity. You got enough sense to know when you can't come to church. I'd hate to pastor people who didn't have enough sense to know when they were too sick or when they had things they needed to do. They had people they needed to see, loved ones, just to simply go visit. I don't want to tie you down to a circumstance where you feel so guilty because you went to see someone you loved, or you were sick, or someone in your family was sick. I don't want to do that. God help me. I did that. I fed a church on guilt. I built a church on guilt one time, and it was the sorriest thing I ever did to people. And I vowed to God I'd never do that again. I'm not going to do it. You got good sense. You know who you are. You know what needs to be done. And I don't want you to feel uncomfortable. I don't want you to feel uncomfortable. Well, we had to miss because we had to. And I just, don't do that. Just look me right in the eye and say, I'll see you in a couple of weeks. Preacher, we're going on vacation. My mother's sick. My kids are up yonder. I'm going to see them. You don't have anything to apologize about to me, and I don't think to God Almighty. But be careful with it. Watch your giving. What do you mean by that? Well, just watch it. That's what I mean by it. Be careful with it. Make sure you do what you can as far as God's blessing you is concerned. The reason is we got a great opportunity, and we've never had a financial burden. That is, we've never had to preach money. Never have preached money. I never will preach money. Not going to preach money every Sunday. Not going to plague you with that. I'm going to try to teach you God's word, and then you're going to give so much out of heart of love that you'll surprise yourself. And watch your personal life. Watch your personal life. And I mean by that, we all make mistakes. Some are greater than others. But you need to live a good, solid, honest, godly life. I need to live that kind of life. That's what God has called us to. And other lifestyles not only diminish your Christian witness, they diminish the Christian witness of this church. And I'm not talking about being monkish or nunnish. I'm talking about being the kind of person of honesty and integrity so that people realize that you're trying to live a life that is patterned after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's hard to define. It's hard to criticize because we're all different individuals. Watch your personal life. Watch your prayer life. Read the Word of God. be all that you can be in a very positive way for our Lord, because we are all advertisements, either good or bad, for the work of God.